So, I think you know me and Julia already.
Yes.
I will start with a special prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you came here to earth and that you lived a life as Son of Man, a life the only man without sin who walked here around the earth. And you are the Lamb of God who takes away all of our sins. You died for us. I thank you for this once and all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Your blood is so precious to us. Thank you that we can worship you, that we can know about you through your word, through the Holy Scriptures, that your disciples taught us all that you taught them, and that we also have a responsibility to teach others about your words. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who is here today and who helps us to understand your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us revelation about Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thank you for your heavenly manna. Thank you that we have the freedom here to worship you, that we can meet in prayer, and that we can come to the Father, our Heavenly Father, who is a good, good Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. This was a prayer where we were walking through a special tent. You didn't realize, but later you will see it on the screen. I wanted to name the sermon first Divine Secrets in the Bible, the Mysterious Tent. But secrets, the kingdom of God is not like this, that we shall keep secrets in our group, that we are special people. We are a city on a hill, and a light, and we are the salt of the earth, and not as secret societies. We are not sharing truth and making oaths not to tell anyone about it so that we have more power. We have the power, we have the Holy Spirit, and it works like this. Jesus is teaching in parables, and also his first disciples had to ask him, what is this parable about? And they didn't understand in the beginning, but then they understood. And it was the intention of God that the Pharisee and the wise, that they didn't understand the message about the kingdom of God, because their pride in their own knowledge and in their teaching hindered them to enter in the kingdom of God. And we have something very special in the Bible, and I try to explain it in the most easy way to you. It's mysterious. It first sounds difficult. And also, if you read the Bible, many things, especially in the Old Testament, are hard to read. For example, the third book of Moses, Leviticus, is not so nice to read with all these commandments for the priests, and it's very dry and hard. Me, as a 15 or 16 year old boy, I am raised up Catholic, like many of you might also have been Catholic, and I had two grand aunts. They were sisters, nuns in the church. The aunts of my father, they were very polite and nice. And I thought, if you want to be very holy, you have to be a pastor in the Catholic Church to study theology, or to be like these nuns. And so, in an attempt, I started to read the Bible. We had a thick Bible at home. It was not a good translation. It was a translation who was first translated into Latin, and then from Latin into German, called Einheitsübersetzung. As you know, the Elberfelder translation or Schlachter or other English translations are much more accurate. And for me as a boy, it was so difficult. I started not with the New Testament, but with the Old Testament. And then there were 16 chapters about a special tent, about the tabernacle of Moses. And I remember that I said, why is all this stuff, this description? I didn't like it. And I stopped reading the Bible. I could not speak with any person about it. I thought, okay, that's boring, maybe later. But the good thing was that I remembered later, I wanted to know these things. It was not the right time with 16 years, but then all the more I was fascinated in the tabernacle, the tent that Moses erected in the desert. And this was directly after they made a golden calf, and the Lord gave instructions how to do it. And in, as you know, Julia likes painting, so this is what she made for me. This is a fence, and it starts with the entrance and a huge altar to burn animal sacrifices. And after this altar, we have a round thing, laver, for washing. And then comes the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick. And beside the menorah, these are six loaves of bread in two rows, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel on a special table. And then we see a small altar. This is the altar of incense, where incense was burned in front of a curtain, and this curtain was leading to the Ark of the Covenant, with two cherubims on the Ark. And most of the people hearing about the tabernacle, they know stories about this lost ark. There are cinema films and speculation. We don't know where the ark is, but this is something even Hollywood adopts. But why should we learn about it? We have a new covenant, we have the New Testament, Jesus dying on the cross. So this is old stuff from Moses, about 3,500 years old. Is it important for us today? I say yes, because you can read in the New Testament about it. In Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5, we read, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So the writer of Hebrews, I think it was Paul, he could not speak about it particularly in the letter, because then the letter would have 40 chapters, would have been too long. But if you read Hebrews, you can only understand the full meaning of Hebrews if you also study Exodus chapters 25 to 40. 16 chapters where everything is described in detail. And it starts with an offering that the people willingly gave. And they gave gold and fine linen. They even gave the brazen mirrors, the women, where they were looking inside to see how they look. So Moses took all these precious offerings for the tabernacle, and maybe you know that even the high priest, he had 12 very costly gems on his garment as a breastplate. We will see it later. So the whole Bible speaks in about 50 chapters about this special service, not only in Exodus. And the sermon is, it's about the divine types and symbols. So the Lord said to Moses on the mount, I give you a shadow of the things of heaven. So we are so interested, how does it look in heaven? If you write a book about heaven, you were in a hospital, you died, and you saw Jesus, this book will be a bestseller, as we know. For we want to see how does the New Jerusalem look like. And even Paul, he was speaking about a man in third person who came to heaven. I think this was when he was stoned, and when he even were some minutes or some hours dead, and the disciples prayed for Paul, and he came back to life, and he saw things of heaven which were unspeakable, so beautiful, so holy for him, so that he gave no nearer description. But he knew of heaven in pictures, in shadows, in types, in symbols. He knew about heaven through the tabernacle and through the follower of the tabernacle, through the temple. And as those Pharisees, they knew many parts of the Torah in mind. They could tell it by heart. He could preach for 3 or more hours and people fell off the window because they get tired, as you know from Acts. And I think in those sermons, and also when he went into the synagogue and he proved from the old scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Also through the tabernacle and through Isaiah and so on. I was fascinated by that tent, and when I had my first flat, I bought a model of the tabernacle like this, and I put it in my living room. And what do you suppose people thought when they visited me? Having such a thing in the living room 25 years old. You can buy it. It's for children, for Sunday school, but also for Bible classes, to know about the structure of the whole thing. And of course, many people think you are crazy. How can you play with such a thing? It also doesn't look nice if you sacrifice lambs. And unfortunately, in the church life, it is like this, that many, many people are not interested into the tabernacle of Moses or in the temple. They think it's too complicated, or why should I know? And this is really a shame that we do not know more about the hidden wisdom, the secrets of God who are hidden for the world, but who are open to us through the Holy Spirit. There is a big secret in this structure. All of this structure speaks about the Messiah. For centuries, you can buy books about this century. Even Martin Luther was writing about it. We get more pictures from it. Close to Elat, the Jews built it in the desert. For this tent was used, especially in the desert, when they walked 40 years through the wilderness. They had this tent sanctuary, and it was very beautiful. A lot of gold in it, and here they didn't use pure gold for those five pillars, for example. Too expensive and too dangerous that it will be robbed. But you get an understanding here about the white fence and about the size of the altar and the brazen laver. Tourists who go to the Red Sea, to the very south of Israel, Elat is a beautiful town to make holidays. If you like to see those colored fish, Egypt also is famous. Many tourists go to Hurghada, but you can also go to Elat to see the most beautiful fishes nature can offer us in a rift there. And the desert is not nice. It's very dangerous. It's regularly people die in the desert because they have no water. For the world, this looks not attractive, I tell you. Why should I visit such a thing? I go to the beautiful fish, snorkeling, and not to the desert in the heat to see this. So the Gospel of John is even giving pictures about this tabernacle. You see it very good in the English language, because John chapter 1 verse 14 teaches, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and mercy. So where can I see the glory? In the tent. In the Hebrew, the word is, like in the Old King James Version, tabernacled. Jesus made his tent here on earth. He didn't make his temple here on earth, because the temple is more a building who lasts longer. If you put a tent somewhere and then you move to another place, it's clear that those people living in a tent, like Bedouins, that they move around. And our walk here on earth should also be like that, to imagine it's temporal here, my life. It's over very soon, and in the end, God will ask me, what did you do with your life? And the Word, he was the only one without sin.
the Son of Man and Son of God, and because of this he can save us. And in him we see the glory of God as the disciples wanted to see the Father. And Jesus said, I am walking with you so long, and you ask me, how does the Father look? Look at me, and you see the Father. This is a great revelation that Jesus can be seen in the tabernacle and in the service. Like I wrote here, Yeshua HaMashiach is represented symbolically in it. Here you see the high priest and the 12 precious gems. If you think of Revelation, when Jesus met John, he's also described in his glory. He has a golden belt around his waist and eyes like fires, hairs like wool. And John, he fell on the ground and he got weak. And this was terrifying for John to see Jesus in all of his glory. But Revelation is especially about the Lamb of God and about Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he has no beginning nor end. He's a type, a shadow for Jesus, our eternal high priest. And the wisdom of God is to fear him. All wisdom we know from Proverbs starts with the fear of the Lord. And so great fear came on John when Jesus revealed himself as the great high priest. And it's another thing to study Revelation. You can say Revelation is also about Jesus walking through the temple. Another sermon. You see here the huge altar. This altar has four horns in the corner. The horns in the Bible, we know from animals. You know, in the book of Daniel, the animals with the horns fought against each other. A horn is a symbol of strength. The strongest animal also has the biggest horns. And this symbolizes in the four corners the power, the strength that comes through those sacrifices. The whole thing, the tabernacle of Moses, has a special structure. And this structure is threefold. We have the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And the world can see the outer court, but no one from the world can enter or see here behind that curtain. So, how can I interpret this? You can see the brazen laver with water. The priests, they slaughtered the animals and they cleansed their hands in this brazen laver, and they could see their own faces in the laver. You can see yourself, how sinful you are in the Word of God. It's like a mirror, the Word of God. How do I know that I have sinned? Only through the Bible. God tells us in many scriptures, like 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So what the world can see is this altar. I can compare it with the cross of Calvary. It's very huge. It's the biggest thing. If you go through the door, you see first this big thing. You see the blood, the animal sacrifices, and nearly every person of the world knows about Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And also, the world knows there is a Bible. Not necessarily everyone reads it, but Jesus and the Bible is very well known. So this is an outer court who can be perceived in the world, but they don't know what is inside. So we take a closer look soon inside. The brazen laver and the altar of sacrifices. And now we go inside. And inside you have no sunlight. There is no sunlight inside, but a light that comes from oil. And what is oil speaking in the Bible of? You know all? Yes. So, for us as believers, we can go inside the place where only the priests were allowed to go in. The people of God were allowed to enter through the door and to bring animal sacrifices. But it was Aaron and his family who had a special task. They had the task to put oil in this lampstand. And this lampstand was made of one piece of gold. This was a special craftsmanship. Imagine to make of one piece of gold such a big seven-branched candlestick, the menorah in Hebrew. Beautiful. And these seven lights brought light in the tent, which was called the holy place. We come to the Holy of Holies after that. The holy place with the Holy Spirit giving light. You can study theology and you don't know the truth that the Holy Spirit gives you. You can know like the Pharisees all by mind and you are still separated from God and the Holy Spirit. We have the number 7, especially in the book of Revelation, in all those pictures of 7 again. We will come back to the 7-branch candlestick later, because it has so much truth. Here you see the second task that the priests had to do. They had to fill the lampstand with oil, and we, as priests and kings, we also have the task, we can come inside, and there is a special bread. What do we celebrate? Communion. We come to the table of the Lord. 12 speaks of the 12 tribes. You have here 6 loaves and here 6 loaves. And there was a golden crown here around that no crumbs from this bread fall to the ground. And if you think of crumbs falling to the ground, the Syro-Phoenician woman, she said, even the dogs get food that falls from the table of their masters. And this could even be a comparison to that special table. And she got what she wanted after she persisted. We have also an Old Testament scripture about that table. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, there is a very, very sad story starting. It was David and his men who had to flee from King Saul. And they came into the tent to the priests, and they were hungry. And in Matthew, Jesus told his disciples were eating from the grain on the field, and it was Sabbath. And then Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Didn't you read that David and his men, that they ate from the table of shewbread?" And what did he want to say? He is Lord over Sabbath. Someone greater is there than Solomon in his glory, or Moses or Elijah. And it was allowed for his disciples to eat the grain. And here, David ate the bread, and the priests, they gave him a mighty weapon. They had kept the sword of Goliath. And Saul got mad when he heard from Doeg, the Edomite, a spy who was there. He told Saul that the priest gave the sword and they gave the bread. And what did Saul order then? Who knows it? What horrible thing did they do? They killed, Saul said to his men, "Kill all the priests." More than 80 priests were killed. You can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And the soldiers were God-fearing. They didn't kill the Aaronic priesthood, but Doeg, the Edomite, the spy, he killed those, I think, 85 priests. And then they even went into the town of the priests and they killed all the children and the women. And what do you think of Saul? Is it good that he died in that way? I think if you do such a thing, very bad story, but we should know it and learn from it. What is common? That this altar of incense, precious incense that was abolished to copy, you were not allowed to take this incense at home. This incense was burned in front of the veil between the holy place and the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant. And the incense was entering, the smoke was entering the most holy place. When the high priest entered the most holy place once a year at the great day of atonement, he couldn't see anything because of this smoke, and maybe also because of the cloud of glory which was directly over the Ark of the Covenant. We see it soon. Our prayers are collected in heaven. Our worship, it's like incense. In songs of Hillsong and so on, you know it's like incense. And it's very interesting that this, the substance that you used for the incense, can be still used to drive away scorpions and snakes from the tents of the Bedouins. So we drive away demons, dark powers, when we worship and pray, as we know from many stories, testimonies, when people started to pray. And it was burning, very long, smelling very good. You also see four horns more little horns, and the whole thing is the smallest thing from all these special items. For the world it's ridiculous when we worship Jesus. If I know it from evangelism, if you go to the Königstraße and you take a guitar and you worship Jesus, most of the people are walking by and they think they are silly. But for God it's very precious. So now we are in the most holy place. The altar of incense was made of acacia wood, which can last more than 1,000 years. You can also speak of incorruptible wood because it lasts so long. And this wood is overlaid here in the Ark of the Covenant and in the altar of incense. It's overlaid with gold. Gold in the Bible speaks symbolically of God, of the divinity. We don't know how those angels, cherubims, looked, but we know they touched each other with their wings and they looked. This is the throne of grace or mercy seat. We are singing songs about the throne of grace and mercy seat. And on this throne of grace was sprinkled once in a year on the great day of atonement where everyone was fasting, the blood of goat sent out in the wilderness. And it's like the angels in heaven always knew, will know the blood of Jesus shed in Calvary. It's something so precious, everlasting. And only through this blood atonement is made, we can only come into the most holy place, into the presence of God, through the blood of Jesus who was shed on Calvary. You know, the veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom when Jesus died, signifying that the entrance for the believer is free now. Inside the ark were the tables, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron that supernaturally had blossomed as a sign of his authority. When the other tribes said, "Why is Aaron over us?" then Moses took 12 staffs, and the next day only the staff of Aaron had these blossoms, and this was God testifying, "This is the tribe who comes in my presence in the sanctuary." And the third thing we saw was a pot of manna to testify to the people that God supernaturally provided for them in the desert, the food. So you have three things in the ark, and you have three particular things here, the two angels and the mercy seat. You have the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. The word Trinity for God is not written in the Bible, but you can see it in many places symbolically. And of course the Bible speaks of God and the Holy Spirit and of Jesus. And we also have here this three division in this thematic plan of the tabernacle you see here. If you Google Tabernacle of Moses,
you will find a lot of pictures and a lot of good websites explaining those secrets. And one of the most important things you should know from the symbolic meaning, we have special colors in the Bible, we have gold, silver, and so on, and all has its prophetic meaning. And especially in the tabernacle, you find four colors which are very, very important. Those four colors you will see again and again. And these four colors in the entrance of the door are white, scarlet, red, purple, and blue. You see it in this curtain, you see it in this curtain, you see it in the third curtain in front of the most holy place, where also cherubims were woven in to symbolize the heavenly things in the third curtain. The color white in the Bible symbolizes purity. If something is clean, if it is washed, it's pure white. And this speaks of pureness. You also have the color white here in those four colors. Jesus said in a very famous scripture, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14 verse 6. And I like this. This was an idea from here. Way plus truth plus life equals Jesus. I had it under the plate of my car. John 14 verse 6. But it has a deeper meaning. It means I am the way. The way was also called the entrance into the outer court. So he says, I am the entrance through the first door. I am the truth, the entrance into the holy place. And the life, the most holy thing, to come directly before God. I am the life. And the Pharisees got mad about him and wanted to kill him. How could he compare himself with the temple, with the tabernacle? This was for them the reason to kill him. And Jesus said, "Tear down the temple. It was built in more than 40 years, made more greater and more beautiful." And he says, "Tear it down and I build it up after 3 days or in 3 days." And here you see the same symbolism. He compared himself, his body, with the temple. And with the tabernacle here. And they couldn't understand the meaning. You should know those four colors, purple, scarlet, red, white, and blue, because those four colors, they symbolize the four gospels. Four is the number of the earth. You have the four seasons, you have the four directions, and you have Jesus living here on earth described in the number four through four witnesses. You know that only through the mouth of two or three witnesses something is sure. And so you had two disciples who were eyewitnesses. This was Matthew and John.
And you had two disciples who were taught, for example, by Peter, like Mark and Luke, and who wrote everything. And in the Gospel, we have not only the symbolism in the colors. As you know, the color purple is the most expensive colors in making garments in the old ages. It symbolizes kingship. No one could buy such expensive clothes. And the king is also represented in the animal life. The lion is the king, as my daughter Jessica knows, right? Say yes, please. So, in the Gospel of Matthew, we can make one special sermon explaining why Jesus is the king in Matthew. The Herod who get mad and who was killing all the babes, he was the king who didn't want to have another king. Only in Matthew you read about it. Why is Jesus compared with an ox in the Gospel of Mark, or with scarlet red color? Mark is the shortest Gospel, it has 16 chapters, and the main word in Mark is immediately. Immediately. So he's running from one place to another, and it's very special in Mark that we don't know about David or Adam in a line of his forefathers. A servant has, it's not important who is the father or the grandfather of a servant. You never ask, but you want to know who is the king's father. Write the number of purity, the Son of Man in Luke, and an eagle is flying higher than any other animal. And where is the eagle flying? In heaven. You look above, and which color you see above? It's the color blue, the heavenly color. So the Son of God who came from heaven, the Word which became flesh, represents Jesus as the Son of God. Those four colors and those four symbols you see again and again in the scripture. Very important. This is an old painting from a man called Weidel, and it shows Ezekiel chapter 1. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, one of the strangest descriptions of heaven is given. Who can understand this? The description about the wheels and the wings, and about those four creatures who had the face of an ox, of a lion, of an eagle, and of a man. So Ezekiel tells us this, and Revelation tells us this in chapter 4, verse 7. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So Ezekiel in the Old Testament, John in the Revelation gives us the same symbolic picture. It is never, never, never in eternity forgotten what is spoken about Jesus in the four Gospels. How precious are those four Gospels for us? When I really got saved, when I made a decision for Jesus, thank God, I was getting a New Testament and I started to read the four Gospels. And this was the most important thing, to learn about Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount and everything. We see the four colors here. There were also four different like curtains laid over the tent to protect it. And here you see that the angels, here no angels on the first curtain, no angels, but in front of the holies of all, you see cherubims. The menorah with its seven branches is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And there is so deep symbolism in it. I don't know how much time I have on, but I think you love it. We have a scripture about a menorah which is hidden in Isaiah 11 verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of Jesus. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's a perfect description of the menorah of the seven-armed candlestick. Why? Because you have here three pairs, you have three pairs of two. Wisdom and understanding goes together. Counsel and might comes together. And also, no knowledge. What did I tell you? The beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. Very important prayers. And the Spirit of the Lord, you can see here. So Isaiah knew when he wrote this verse, which the Holy Spirit inspired him to read, he knew this is a description of the golden seven-branched candlestick. And there are more secrets in this candlestick, incredible secrets. If you count all, there were cups and buds and blossoms. And as I told you, it was one piece of gold, very difficult to make. And if you count this, you will get the number 66. Where do we know the number 66 in the Bible? We have 66 books in the Bible. And it's, if you count now, here those three arms and the middle arms and all those cups, buds and blossoms, you will get the number 9 and 9 and 9 and 12. This is the number 39. We have 39 books in the Old Testament. And this is the number 27. 27 books in the New Testament. Imagine, when God gave the plan to Moses how to construct the menorah, he already knew how much books the Bible will have. Incredible. Mm-hmm. Such wisdom only is godly wisdom. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. You also have the number 22 that you can see here in the 22 Hebrew letters in the alphabet. The number 66 is so important for God that you get another revelation. I told you Isaiah 11 verse 2 has this candlestick. But the whole book of Isaiah represents in one book the whole Bible, because it has 66 chapters and it is divided in 39 chapters and 27 chapters. Unbelieving scholars speak of a first Isaiah and of a Deutero Isaiah, because they say the second part of Isaiah is so different than the first part that another person had wrote the second part of Isaiah. But of course, it was the same person, and it looks like a new beginning. You have to read at home as a homework Isaiah 40, and it's very beautiful how the second part starts there. The cross can be seen in the tabernacle. The way it is builded here with those special items is done in a shape of a cross. Isn't this wonderful? This is another picture with the same meaning. And Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 11, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, speaking of Jesus. Hallelujah. It was so important for me to tell about the colors and eagle, lion, ox, and man, because even in the desert there were banners for the people of God in the four cardinal directions, banners with symbols of those creatures. And the people of God were in a cross shape. The numbers we can read, how many men were there, and even that was in the shape of a cross. Here you see the cloud of glory. It was a pillar of fire by night, giving warmth in the cold of the night, and it was a pillar of cloud by day when the sun was so hot, then you could find some rest in the shadow of the cloud. After the tabernacle of Moses, David got a plan to construct the temple, and his son Solomon, he fulfilled it. And you see all the same things from the tabernacle, the same structure you can see here in the temple of Solomon. What is very important is here you had the presence of God in this temple. It was destroyed from the Babylonians 586, and the second temple was much poorer than the first temple. We learn from Nehemiah and Ezra from this period, when the people were allowed to return after 70 years to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, there was no glory cloud. The dedication from Solomon's temple, you could not enter into the temple because of the glory of God. And here, in this poorer looking, rebuilded temple, there was no presence of God which could be testified. And then Herod, wicked king, he gave the money, he wanted to be popular, and this poor temple was renovated. There were more and more buildings here, so that it became the attraction of the world, and this was destroyed from the Roman army 70 after Christ, and when Titus entered in the most holy place, he didn't find the ark or anything, because the ark got lost after the destruction from the Babylonians, from the temple of Solomon. We don't know where the ark is. There is a temple you can visit if you go to Jerusalem from the second temple. And what you should know also in the end, I know that this was very much information, but this is good food, I tell you. Very special food. The third temple, which is described in the Bible, it's the temple of Ezekiel, starting at chapter 40. So, at the end, if you want to know more, if you are hungry for more, you are allowed to visit my website here and you go to the mysterious tent and you will see, for example, as a Catholic, that the Catholic churches are also those cathedrals and so on, that the same symbolism we find in the temple, we also find in churches today. So we come to an end. God bless you.